The sermon text for this morning sermon is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. I'll be reading from the New American Standard version of the Bible. That's Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Thus far the reading of God's Word. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts and to our lives this day. Have you ever tried to tie the shoestrings for a young child? There's a reason that they put Velcro on those shoes nowadays. When you try to tie the shoestrings for a child that's 4 or 5 years old, what do? They thrash around a lot. They try to get up and walk away. After you've tied their shoestrings for a while, they think they know how to tie their own shoestrings, and so they say, let me do it. And so you give them the opportunity to tie their own shoestrings, and they can't do it. They haven't learned how to do it yet. I found in my experience that the best thing that you could do is just give them the opportunity to tie their own shoestrings and learn for themselves that they can't do it. And then after they know they can't do it, well, then they're willing to let you do it for them. In the same way, the Scripture teaches us, sometimes we get the attitude that we are able to bring about our own salvation, and in particular, bring about our own sanctification. We tell God in so many words, let me do it. And sometimes God gives us the opportunity to fail, so that we know that we can't save ourselves, so that we know that we can't even accomplish our own sanctification ourselves. And then when we give up trying to do it ourselves, He comes into our lives by His Holy Spirit, and He sanctifies us. He makes us into the people that only He can make us to be. We can't do it ourselves, but He has promised that He will do it for us. Philippians chapter 1, Verse 6 teaches us that he who began a good work in you, that is God, he's the one that began that good work, he will bring it to completion in the day of our Christ Jesus. So we have to realize that not only does God accomplish the very beginning of our salvation, not only does he cause us to be born again, or in other words, regenerated, and not only does he accomplish the end of our salvation when Jesus Christ comes again and gives us our new glorified bodies, when he raises us by the power of his Holy Spirit from the dead, not only does he accomplish the beginning, and not only does he accomplish the end, but he also accomplishes the middle of our salvation. He's working in our lives right now. Right now he's making us into the people that he wants us to be. I've got three points that I want to show you from the scripture passage this morning. First of all, we must recognize that we have an enemy. And our enemy is our own sinful flesh. This is what we read in verse 17 of the passage. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. That would be the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. What is it that we please to do? Well, if we are Christians, that we know that God's commandments are good and holy, and that we ought to carry out those commandments. We ought to be obedient to God in the course of our everyday lives. That's what we want to do if we're really Christians. But what do we have? We have a sinful nature. The scripture teaches us that when we put our faith in Jesus, God forgives us of all of our sins. But nevertheless, there is remaining within us a sinful nature. The Bible sometimes calls that our flesh. That's the language that Paul is using in this passage of the scripture. Our flesh is our sinful nature, and our flesh is in opposition to the work that God's Holy Spirit is doing within us. And that opposition is such that it prevents us from doing what it is that we really want to do, which is to please God. You know, think of all the sermons that you've heard over the last several months. We've had some wonderful candidates come to this pulpit, and they've been able to teach us wonderful things about how we ought to serve God. And when we hear these sermons, we think to ourselves, yes, I'm going to do that. The preacher tells us that we ought to love God and serve him. And we think to ourselves, yes, I'm going to do that. And the preacher tells us we ought to have more joy. The last time I was here, we were taught that we should have delight in the Lord's day. That's what Isaiah chapter 58 says. And so we think to ourselves, yes, yes, I'm going to do that. I'm really going to delight myself in the Lord's day. The preacher tells us that we ought to have more patience. And so we think to ourselves, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. Yes, I'm going to do that. Yes, I'm going to serve the Lord more. I'm going to love him more. I'm going to obey his commandments. Yes, I'm going to do this. But then there's a part of us that says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going to do it. That sinful flesh, you see, rebels against God. And it rebels against our own wishes when you and I want to serve God. Now, you see this many times in the Bible. You know, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was to be crucified, before he was arrested, Jesus told his disciples, watch with me. You know, pray with me. And the scripture doesn't tell us, but I think we can imagine how the disciples must have reacted when Jesus told them, keep watch, pray. They must have thought, well, this is a really good idea. I mean, this is a really critical time in the history of salvation. This is a really, really critical time in the life of Jesus and in his earthly ministry. This is a really, really critical time for us, Jesus' disciples. So, yes, we will pray. We will keep watch with Jesus on this night he's about to be arrested. But what happened? The disciples fell asleep. They didn't keep watch. They didn't pray. Jesus expresses his disappointment and his amazement with them. What, you couldn't even watch with me 1 hour? You couldn't even keep watch that long? You couldn't even pray that long? We make a mistake, brothers and sisters, if we put ourselves in the place of the disciples and we say, you know what, I would have done better. I would have done a whole lot better if only I had been there. Think what it is in your life when you decide you're going to spend an hour in prayer. I can tell you my experience. You know, when I pray for an hour, just an hour, I get distracted. Think about other things. Oh, what's for supper? What's for dinner? Oh, my knees hurt. What time is it? Are we almost done? That's what happens when I pray. And I have to ask forgiveness right in the middle of my prayer time. Lord, please forgive me for getting distracted just now. 5 minutes later, it's the same thing. Please, Lord, forgive me for being distracted just now. I know I should be able to spend a full hour with you in prayer and worship. Someday I'm going to spend all eternity with you in prayer and in worship. Why can't I spend 1 hour now doing that? It seems like such a simple thing. And yet it's hard to do. It seems like just a simple thing to tell somebody that we're concerned about Jesus. You know, we're concerned about their eternal destiny. And so it would be a simple thing, wouldn't it? To talk to them about Jesus. We know about Jesus. We've heard about Jesus all our lives. We've talked about Jesus to one another all our lives. You know, why can't we talk to the lost about Jesus? There's a part of us that says, yes, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it starting today. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start witnessing about Jesus. But then there's another part of us that says, no, you're not. You're not going to do that. And that part of us that says, no, that little boy or that little girl that constantly rebels against God is our enemy. That's what the Scripture is teaching us in this passage. You'll think about Peter, for example. Jesus said to Peter, look, before the night's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. And so what does Peter have to do? All he has to do is keep his mouth shut. Peter, don't say anything, and you won't deny the Lord Jesus. But he does. Now, why is that? Could we have done better in that situation? The truth is, he and we have sinful natures. We have flesh that hinders us from serving God as we should. And that sinful flesh is going to act out from time to time. Notice what the Scripture teaches us in verses 19 through the first half of 21. Is that flesh, that sinful nature, just going to mind its own business? Is it just going to be dormant in our soul? No, it's not going to do that. It's going to act out. It's going to show itself. It's going to demonstrate its true character. Verses 19 through 21b. Now the deeds, or the works, as some versions of the Bible say it, of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. It's quite a list, isn't it? It's a long list. It's a very long list of things. And yet, as long and as pathetic and as sorry and as sad as this long list of sins is, it's not even complete. And I know that because the Apostle Paul says at the end of that verse, or at least halfway through the verse, he says, after he lists all these things, he says, and things like these, etc., etc., etc. We have a serious problem. Because not only does our sinful nature prevent us from serving God as it should, it's going to break forth into action and into real attitudes. You're going to see it from time to time. That's why, you know, I think the Apostle Paul uses the word evident here. Some versions of the Bible will say manifest or obvious. The sinful flesh is going to be manifest. It's going to be obvious. It's going to show itself. It's going to demonstrate what it is by actions and attitudes and words. sinful actions, attitudes, and words. In this war, because it is a war, we should never surrender or give up or compromise. You know, there's a beautiful example of this in the life of a king. You know, maybe it's not beautiful, maybe that's not the word for it, but there's an example of this in the life of Cain. God comes to Cain before he kills his brother Abel, and he says, "Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." It's quite a picture there, isn't it, of sin as some sort of animal or some sort of monster that is ready to pounce on us and ready to jump on us as soon as we leave our door. That's what we ought to think of a sin as. We ought to think of it as a dynamic force, as something that's very active in our lives. Not something that is completely dormant, but something that's going to show itself in actual actions and attitudes and words. And because our sinful nature is what it is, we cannot expect any help from our sinful nature. We cannot expect our sinful nature to change itself. You know, a lot of people like to think, okay, well, I can resolve to be better. You know, I can resolve to be a better person. I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I'm going to become better. Now, that is a failed strategy. It will always fail us. The self that needs to change is the self that is changing the self. How can that work? It can't work. It will fail every time. So that's our problem. Well, what is our solution? We were talking in Sabbath school class this morning about how people have become convinced that you could change human nature, for example, through secular education. You know, what happens if you give a sinful person a great secular education? Can you change their heart that way? All you get is a very well-educated, sinful person. A secular education cannot change the human heart. How about our environment? If we change our environment, if we change the world that we live in, if we build a utopian community, as so many Christians through the ages have tried to do, and we put people in this utopian community, will the environment change them and make them into the person that they should be? Well, that's a failure too. The solution to our problem is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit saves us and produces fruit in us. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches us in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, just as the previous list of sins, I don't think that the Apostle Paul is giving us a complete list of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in this passage. I think what he's giving us is a representative list, not an exhaustive list, not a complete list. The Holy Spirit can do many wonderful things for us, and I think that if we took a few minutes to think about it, we would be able to add some things to this list. You know, I think of wisdom in particular. But however that might be, we need to realize that the Holy Spirit is the only one that can produce these fruits. Only the Holy Spirit can give us love in a biblical sense. Only the Holy Spirit can give us joy. Only the Holy Spirit can give us peace and patience and kindness. We cannot give these things to ourselves, and we cannot expect them to come to us in any other way. Only the Holy Spirit can do these things. And so we want to have these fruits in our lives. So why don't we? Well, the answer is somewhat complicated. First of all, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we have these fruits to a certain extent already. You know, we may not always be aware of it. We may not always see them in action. But if you trust in Jesus, you trust in Jesus because the Holy Spirit has regenerated your heart. In other words, you believe in Jesus because the Holy Spirit has caused you to be born again. This is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3. He said it's the Holy Spirit that causes us to be born again so that we can see the kingdom of God. And just because the Holy Spirit is at work in us, he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't abandon us. Once we are born again, he continues his work in us by sanctifying us, by setting us free from the dominion of sin in our lives, so that we might live lives of obedience and service to God. It's the Holy Spirit, because he continues his work in us, that causes us to bear fruit for him and fruit for his glory. Nevertheless, when we look at our lives, I suspect that we don't see as much fruit as we would really like to see. We don't often see as much love as we would like to see in our lives. We don't see as much joy. We don't see as much peace, as much patience, as much gentleness and kindness as we would really like to see. So how is it that we can expect to see more? Now, how is it that we can have more fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, it's very important when we think about this question, brothers and sisters. It's very important that we realize that it is the Holy Spirit that is producing the fruit in us. We don't produce it in ourselves. And it's also very important for us to recognize who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit that is producing this fruit in our lives. What do we know about him? Well, first of all, we know that he is God. The scripture teaches us that God is a Trinity. There's only one God, but God eternally exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that is bearing fruit in us. What else do we know about the Holy Spirit? Well, we know that because he is God, he is sovereign. In other words, he controls the universe and everyone and everything in it. He controls us and everyone and everything in the universe. He controls everything that's going on in my life. And so you see, it's the Holy Spirit that decides, not me. It's the Holy Spirit that decides when I'm going to have love, when I'm going to have joy, when I'm going to have peace, when I'm going to have patience. The Holy Spirit is doing all these things, and he is deciding exactly when he's going to do them. And so there may be times in my life, and there may be times in your life, for whatever reason, in his sovereign good pleasure, that the Holy Spirit decides to bless us with the fruit of the Spirit. And there may be other times in our lives when he blesses us with less fruit. Think of Psalm 1, for example. Psalm 1 tells us that the godly man will bear fruit in his life, just like that tree planted by streams of living water. Remember Psalm 1? When, according to Psalm 1, does that tree bear fruit? In its season. And so there may be seasons in our life, in other words, there may be times in our life when we bear more fruit than others. If you go to the apple tree in January, you're not going to see the same fruit that you would see on that same apple tree in September or October. If you go to the apple tree when it is 4 months old, you're not going to see the same type of fruit that you'll see on that same apple tree when it's 4 years old. And so there may be times in our life when, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit bears more fruit in our lives than at other times. You know, I think, for example, you know, it's my personal opinion, you can take it for, or leave it, but you know, in my personal experience, it tends to be more mature Christians. Christians that have reached a certain age. Christians who have spent their lives in prayer and in meditation and in fasting and study of the Holy Scripture. It tends to be more mature Christians that bear more fruit. They seem to be the ones that have the love and the peace and the joy and the patience. New Christians tend to have these things less. Although, it's interesting, even a very new Christian sometimes can experience a lot of joy in his heart. The other thing we want to remember about the Holy Spirit is because he is God, he is holy. And because he is holy, the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, hates sin. He hates our sin. And because the Holy Spirit hates sin, he can be grieved, he can be offended, he can be assaulted by the sin that he sees in our lives. And so, if for whatever reason we continue in a course of sin, if we continue to live a life of sin, we can expect that the Holy Spirit, to some degree, to some extent, not completely, mind you, but the Holy Spirit, to some degree, can withdraw from us, can be grieved and offended by us so much that he, to some extent, comes out of our lives and does not produce the fruit that we would expect if he were in our life to a much greater degree. And so what must we do? We must repent of our sins if we are to expect God's Holy Spirit to bear fruit in our lives. And since God is sovereign, and since the Holy Spirit is sovereign, when we want the Holy Spirit to bear fruit in our lives, and we remember that God has promised us fruit, we must put our faith in God. We can't produce the fruit. We can't manipulate the Holy Spirit and his work in us. We must put our faith in Christ. And so, since God gives us his fruit in season, we wait. And when I say we wait, I don't mean that we just sit there and do nothing. That's not what I'm talking about. When we wait for God's Holy Spirit to bear fruit in our lives, we should wait in faith. We should wait expectantly. We should wait knowing, as we wait, that God keeps all of his promises to us and that God is determined to glorify himself in us and through us. We do not control the Holy Spirit. He controls us as we submit ourselves to him. The other thing we need to know about the work of the Holy Spirit as he bears fruit in us is that he does this so that God will be glorified. This is what Jesus was teaching us in John chapter 15, verse 8. Why is it that God produces fruit in us? John 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And God, brothers and sisters, has determined that he will not give his glory to us or to anyone else. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. If we appropriate, in other words, if we steal the glory and call it our own, we are going to grieve the Holy Spirit. We are going to insult him and we are going to offend him. You know, there are times in your life when people are going to come to you and they're going to say, Bill or Kevin or Dennis, you seem like such a patient person. And the temptation when that happens might be to say, well, thank you. You know, I've been working on that a long time. You know, it's not easy. It's not easy when you think about all the things I got going on in my life, all the problems I have, all the temptations I face. It's not easy for me to be a patient person. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is that God is determined to receive the glory for the patience that people see in our lives. And so not only do we have an opportunity, and that's really what it is, the opportunity and the privilege of witnessing to the work of the Holy Spirit when somebody says, you're a patient person, but we also have the opportunity to praise God in our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for bringing patience into my life. I give you the glory because I know that's where it belongs. And the same thing with the love that people see in our hearts or the peace or the joy, whatever it might be. But people see these things in our lives. It's important that we not steal glory from God for what He has done and for the gift that He has given to us. The Holy Spirit is grieved by our sin, and so for that reason, we might expect that the fruit of the Holy Spirit might be absent in our life from time to time. We actually see this in the life of David. David committed some horrible sins. Christians could do that. David committed a sin against God when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and when he caused her husband Uriah to be killed in battle, he committed a murder. And the Holy Spirit was grieved by what David had done. And David knew this. So it's very interesting to see how he prays in Psalm 51, especially verses 11 and 12. How does David pray after he commits this horrible sin? Not only does he pray for forgiveness, not only does he pray for cleansing, but here's something else he says, very interesting. He says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with the willing spirit." I don't believe that David was concerned that he had lost his salvation. He knew the scripture better than that. But he also knew that the Holy Spirit could withdraw from his life, at least to some degree, to some extent, so that he didn't bear the fruit that was necessary and glorifying to God. The other thing we want to see about the Holy Spirit, and we want to remember this, the Holy Spirit is a gift, and so are His fruits. We don't work for the Holy Spirit or for His gifts. We don't deserve the Holy Spirit or His gifts. We don't merit the Holy Spirit or His gifts. And so, these things that we are given when we're given the Holy Spirit, when we're given His fruits, are gifts from God. They come to us by grace, and they are received by faith. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. He said, "In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, I make this point because I think that Christians make an awful mistake. How many of you know football? And you know the rules, and you follow the sport to any degree. Well, I used to watch football a lot more than I do now. But there's a rule of football. If a player is carrying the football and he drops it, another player from either team is allowed to pick up that football and run with it himself toward his goal. Now, a lot of people think that that's what happens with God. Or at least they act on that way. They act on that assumption. They believe that sometime, somehow, God has fumbled their salvation. He's dropped it. And so their responsibility now is to run over there and pick up their own salvation and carry it the rest of the way themselves. It's a big mistake. Maybe one of the biggest mistakes a Christian can ever make. Just because we don't see God working in our lives doesn't mean that He really isn't working in our lives. And we should never take so much pride in ourselves. We should never have that conceit that says, you know what, God started the work, but I'm going to finish it myself. I'm going to take it from here. We trust in God, and we trust in the work of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that He would continue it. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus taught us, "If you then, being evil," oh, that hurts, it hurts. You know, and He's talking to His disciples when He says this. He's not talking to the unbelievers. He's talking to His disciples, people that have been with Him for years. And He's talking to you and me. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" The ultimate encouragement is that, of course, victory is already ours in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, the Apostle Paul taught us, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Not only did Christ accomplish our forgiveness and our eternal life, he also accomplished our sanctification when he died for us on the cross. Our sinful nature was crucified with Jesus on the cross. And so now our sinful nature is crucified. It's been put to death. It may be true that the fruits of that victory are given to us in time, in the course of our lives, and not all at once, and not at the beginning. But victory is ours in Christ. And that, of course, is our ultimate assurance. Christ accomplished our victory over sin and secured our salvation. There's a great passage in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 21 through 25, where David made it a rule that soldiers who did not go into battle, soldiers who were left behind for whatever reason, maybe watching the supplies or whatever, the soldiers who did not go into battle were to receive the same booty as somebody who did go into battle. In the same way, you and I, brothers and sisters, don't go into battle. Christ has already accomplished the battle for us. He's already won a victory. But the booty, the benefits of his victory are given to us. That brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that we must walk by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us this not just once, but twice in this passage. In verse 16, for example, we read, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And then in verse 25, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." That makes sense, doesn't it? If we live by the Spirit, let's continue to walk by the Spirit. Let's not walk in our own way. Let's not walk in the power of our own flesh. Let's walk in the power of God. Let's walk in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? That's kind of a difficult expression. What does it mean when it says to walk by the Spirit? Well, I think of Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "How could two walk together except they be agreed?" In order for us to walk with the Holy Spirit, we have to agree with him. We don't expect him to agree with us. We expect, and we are required, that we would agree with him, that we would agree with the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, we have to remember that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who inspired the pages of Holy Scripture, the words of Holy Scripture. And so for us to walk in the Spirit means we must live in accordance with the Bible. We must live in accordance with the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit also teaches us, and we must agree, that Christ is our Lord and our Savior. We must agree with the Holy Spirit when he teaches us that sin, our sin, is an offense and an insult to him. We must agree with the Holy Spirit when he teaches us that we are to expect the fruits of his Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And we must also agree that we need the Spirit's help. We cannot accomplish anything on our own. Only the Holy Spirit can give us love. Only he can give us assurance. Only he can give us patience. Only he can give us peace. Only he can do these things. The logic is very simple, isn't it? The Spirit made us alive, and we continue to be alive because of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and John chapter 3 teach us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but made alive by the Spirit of God. Having begun with the Spirit, we must continue with the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have taught us these things in your word. We pray that you'll help us to put them into practice in our lives. We know that we can't accomplish anything without your help. But we pray, Lord, that that help would be present in us. And we pray, Lord, that when we receive your help, that we would give you the glory and that we would give you the thanks. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.